We do appreciate you being out tonight. We are preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, trying to look at some of the key messages. We have spent some time discussing how the key theme of the book is that of unity. And there are several different avenues and areas in which the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, takes and directs the thoughts. Now, one of the things that hit me in recent study of this book was the fact that it is believed by some scholarship that our letter of 1 Corinthians was at least two, if not three, separate letters, or at least portions of three separate letters that form what we now have or now know as 1 Corinthians. And yet, as we examine the content of this letter, these 16 chapters, the problem seems to continue to exist. Even if we add our 2 Corinthians onto it, we see that there's still an issue of a lack of unity with the body. Now, I'd like for us to take some time and consider our context tonight. Will come out of chapters 5 and 6. But as we look at this, let's again refresh our minds with who the Corinthians are. The Corinthians are the elect, the beloved. They're Christians. We need to keep that in mind. Even though they had problems, even though there was some disunity among the membership, even though there were some things which they needed to address and overcome, the Holy Spirit still identifies them as the body, as the church, as Christians. And I really believe that we need to keep that in perspective. That today in our elders' meeting, this discussion came up about unity. And one of our elders made the comment that unity seems to be more, or is more, in Scripture having to do with attitude. Now think about that for a moment. The way we see things. You know, when we talk about problems in the church, problems of not being unified, problems always involve individuals. Whenever we talk about the church being unified, it always is because of individuals. And I want us to think about that for a moment, because one of the things I have noted and I've heard multiple comments concerning is there are people who believe the Lord's church is disunified or ununified or not unified. The Lord's church in any given place. I have to tell you that in most places where I have visited or attended, I've heard people say, well, there's this group or there's that group or there's the older people and there's the younger people and there's... And we're not unified. When I look at the Scripture, I see that Paul makes the plea in chapters 5 and 6 for there to be unity in our relationships. As we start with chapter 5, and we go to chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, there is an incident that is there that Paul does address. We're not going to spend time on it tonight other than say it was a case of immorality. It was a case of sinfulness. And Paul takes point to say that immorality defiles the church. And that's one of the things I hope that we can take personally and realize that just as Achan brought about the death of multiple people because of his choice, because of his sin, our sin, our secret sin maybe, our immorality, and by immorality I mean anything that is unrighteous, affects the whole body. I am challenged to find a case where sin is allowed to continue, where God's work flourishes. be it in the Scripture, or be it through our knowledge of history of the church. So it's important that we address, understand, and recognize sinfulness, because that's going to exist in the church. But when we see it existing, then we have to follow what is taught in the Scripture in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that when we have a member who is overtaken in sin, that we have to respond to that. But a lot of times the response does not come because we do not recognize, or at least are not moved by the realization that immorality defiles that for which God died, that of which Jesus built. And so as we look at the first 8 verses in chapter 5, and it talks about the sin there, that's of the occasion, notice what Paul does go on and say there, and starting in verse 6, "Your glory's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Do you hear what Paul's doing? Immorality, sinfulness, is not something that's part of the new lump. It's an additive that Paul says needs to be removed. We understand this in our own life, that if we develop a bad habit, that habit can overtake us if we're not aware of it. I've never known anybody who decided, "I think I'm going to become a drunk." But it always started with a drink. I've never known anybody who said, "I think I'll become an addict to narcotics." But it always started with just a little bit of a drug. I've never known of anybody to tell me that he decided that, I think I'm going to be unfaithful to my wife. But it started with crossing lines. That's what sin does. The Apostle Paul draws out the understanding that sin, how did James say it in James chapter 1 in verses 14 and 15? That when sin is conceived, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. That's what Paul's trying to bring out. Sin has an effect on the entire body. What happens when you have immorality, sin, that's allowed to exist, and then you have others who are seeking to live righteously, who are seeking to conform themselves to Jesus, and they're confronted and they have to deal with sin? Now, when I'm talking of sin in this case, I'm for sure talking about deliberate, intentional, continual sin. Okay? When you have sin allowed to exist in the presence of those who are trying to live righteously, what's going to happen but disunity, a division taking place? If we continue to read chapter 6, we'll see in a minute that Paul says that we are not to associate with sin, those who practice those things, inside the body. Why? Because those things bring about the disunity, the ununity, the disunification of the body. So in verses 1 through 8, we are allowed to see that immorality defiles the church. Verses 9 through 12 shows it. Point number 2, each of us as Christians, as the elect, as the beloved, as those who have been redeemed, Paul would say, we have a responsibility one to another. Now, I want to be careful how I present this. I want to make sure I say this exactly according to Scripture. Okay? We are to care one for another. If we've got a sin or a problem with an individual, we're to go to them privately about it. That's how we start, Matthew chapter 18. If a brother be overtaken in sin, then those of the church are to go and talk to him. Okay? Galatians 6, 1 we just referred to earlier. But I have known and I know of places right now that it seems that their congregation have policemen. They're looking out to see if they can find something to police in the membership. I know a congregation that the brother there, if he saw someone come in late for Bible class, two Sundays in a row, he was on their doorstep trying to correct them for being late for Bible class. The same way he found a brother who smoked. He caught him smoking at a rodeo. So he went and talked to him about it, and of course the brother at the rodeo didn't have the time for him. And then the next thing, it was brought to the leadership. We can't allow sin to exist. I think a careful study, and I would encourage us to understand that what the Apostle Paul does here, and same thing that John would teach in 1 John, that there is a sin that's unto death and a sin that's not unto death. For Christians, as we walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we have a continual cleansing of our sin. Now hear this carefully, family. We who are walking in the light still sin. That's why we need the continual cleansing. Does that give us permission to sin? Romans 6:1, meganeto. May it never be. No way. We don't continue to sin because of God's grace, because of the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus. But there is a sin that's unto death. That's the sin for which we have responsibility one to another, to go to the brother, to go to the sister, and try to help them break the chain, break the bondage of that sin. Just imagine. Imagine if the elders were saying, okay, we're going to crack down on sin in this congregation, so we see you doing something, we're going to confront you about it. So, Caleb, if I see that you told Miss Shirley that you liked her hat and thought it was beautiful, and I know you don't like that color, we're coming knocking. We're going to come check up on you. That's not the church. As Paul seeks to build unity in the body, here at the church of Corinth, one of the things he brings out is immorality cannot exist, okay? We're not saying overlook sin, disregard it. But we have responsibility one to another. As Paul would say in Ephesians, that we are to preach the truth in love. We have the responsibility to preach to one another as well as to the lost in love. Saying things in a way that is the most beneficial to the hearer. Hear the difference. I'm not saying the most palatable, but the most beneficial. Baptized a lady in a congregation. She became very zealous in her works. And she came to the eldership one day. She was quite angry with us. And she wanted to know how come we had not visited all the women who were not attending ladies' Bible class. She felt like they need to be there. The church called it. The elders proved it. This was a new convert. She became very angry, to the point that she then wrote letters saying that we were unscriptural because we were allowing sin to exist in the camp, and approving of it. God didn't make us policemen. If I understand what the Hebrew writer was to say, that we are to encourage one another, lest hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I know of a preacher right now in a congregation up north that, according to several members, have said that everything he says is like a stick and a whip. That he's beating them, chastising them. And yet, I believe the Apostle Paul, in talking to the church in Corinth, if you read the entire letter, one of the things you see, he's not being necessarily placid, and he's not being weak-kneed about what he's saying to them. He is very direct about what he is saying. And yet at the same time, it is clear that he is speaking with love, even in the redirecting of their understanding, which is what's taking place in chapters 5 and chapter 6. So when we look there, we see, first of all, immorality defiles the church. Number two, we have a responsibility one to another. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, point number 3. Problems are going to exist in the church. Problems are going to exist between brothers, between sisters. Think about Yodi and Syntyche in chapter 4 of Philippians. Problems are going to exist. There's no way to escape it. Why? Because there's none of us who are perfect. And yet, how we deal with them. In verses 1 through 11, you read there the Apostle Paul is talking about brothers who were taking brothers to court. I know the congregation that a man had a landscaping business. Some members decided to have him do some work for them, and then they got behind on paying the bill, and the landscaper was going to take him to court to get paid. Holy Spirit, Apostle Paul here in chapter 6 says, you don't take brothers to court. You take care of that within the body. Why? See, one of the things we need to understand is that we the church, the beloved, the elect, the called out, the redeemed, are not of this world. We are a totally different subset that exists in this world. And Paul would say in the first part of chapter 6, or in chapter 6 and the last part of chapter 5, is that even though we live in this world, our behavior is to be that which not only unifies us, but identifies us as being separated. So when we look and we see that problems are going to exist, they're going to exist. I've told you the congregation of which where I went, that had built a new auditorium, and there was a great debate about whether to use pews or theater seats. And the church almost split over it. Tell you another congregation that the church almost split. They were looking for a preacher. Half the congregation wanted a younger man that had been working as an associate minister to step up to be the preacher. Other half the congregation says, I don't want somebody that young telling me what to do. The church almost divided over the situation. That's not what God's calling for. God's calling for us to realize that we are a body that is to be united. And how do we unite? But by our attitudes. Comes point number 4, verses 12 through 20 of chapter 6. That we are to glorify God both in body and spirit. Now, how do we do that? I'd submit to you, it's the same thing as one of our elders said this afternoon. It starts off with the attitude. It starts off with the perception. And I'll give an illustration, which I gave at our meeting, is I have a child, and I won't tell you which one he is, that has a road rage issue. He gets tired of crazy people when they're driving. I'm sorry, it gets tired. Okay, you know who he is. And he's very vocal when he's in the car, generally by himself or with me in the car with him. He gets very vocal about the crazy driver that might be around him. And so me being the dad and loving him the way I do and trying to help him, but when he would call a name to that person, I'd always add, "For whom Christ died." "You idiot!" "For whom Christ died." "You..." "For whom Christ..." And so he started picking up on it. And I'm glad, he's still working on his road rage, but he at least has that phrase in his head, "For whom Christ died." So much so that one day when he was riding with me and I was not paying attention to my attitude, there was some idiot who pulled out in front of me and he reminded me, "For whom Christ died." I'm glad he did. But I have to tell you, I was humbled with the realization that my attitude was not where it should be. If I'm going to be the person, the member of the body of Christ that I need to be, if I'm going to be the one who encourages you and sets an example before you and builds the unity of the body, then it's going to start with my attitude. And if you're going to be the child that God has called you to be, it's going to start with your attitude. Because it's when I look at myself and say, "Here's how I'm supposed to be," and have the proper attitude about it, then I can say, "I'm sorry, James, I should not have said that. I should not have acted that way." In the same way, as we look here in the text, the last part of chapter 6, in verses 12 through 20, Paul brings out the fact that it's more than just about me. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or expedient," the King James says. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and the stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" You know, let's stop right there. That's all we need. Our bodies. I'm part of the body of Christ. You say, "Well, I know that. We're part of the church." I want you to gain the imagery here. Why is the church considered to be part of the body? But because Christ is the head. If Christ is the head, we know he is, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm the body, do I really believe my Lord should walk around with dirty hands, dirty garments? If we're going to appeal for the unity the Holy Spirit speaks of throughout this book, one of the things that I'm going to need to do is have an attitude of being part of the body and being unified. And if we consider 1 Corinthians 12, which we'll get to later on, there's not one part of the body that's any more important than the other. But each part of the body is important enough that even though my left hand may not be as strong as my right hand, God still sees it as part of his body. I hope and I pray that our examination of ourselves that we do according to what the Holy Spirit has said, 2 Corinthians 13:5, is such that we realize that we don't live or die to ourselves, but that we together form the joints, the muscles, the bones, the ligaments, which is the body of Christ. As Paul calls for unity in relationships, let us this night resolve that from this point on, I'm going to be cognizant and aware of the body of whom I'm a part. There's a way that we can encourage or help you. Grant us the privilege while we stand and while we sing.